Marriage Today presents Profound Financial Security by Jimmy Evans.
I want to begin this message with a question. And that question is it possible in the days that we live in to have financial certainty and security? Because the title of this message is Profound Financial Certainty. I was reading a newspaper article or magazine article about the economy, and in that article, there was a line in the article that said, we're living in times of profound financial uncertainty. And the instant that I read that line, I thought to myself, as believers, we shouldn't be living in profound uncertainty about anything. Our best friend runs the universe. I mean, our God controls all things. Why should we, even if everybody else is living in profound uncertainty? And I really believe that many people are, and many believers are. I mean, obviously, we've all been affected by what's been happening in the economy. But as believers, is it possible to live our lives in profound financial certainty and financial security? And let me answer it with a qualified yes. A qualified yes, not an absolute yes. It's qualified. This is Jeremiah 17, and this is God speaking in the first person. And he is speaking to Israel, who he's having problems with because their hearts are continually drifting away from God. And this is Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see good when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. And listen to this, and will not fear when heat comes. Will not fear, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now God comes to Israel and he says very clearly to them, if you put your trust in man, you're gonna live a cursed life. Now, we all have to trust in people to a certain amount. This is talking about the God trust. The trust we ought to be putting in God. He says, if you put your ultimate trust in man, you're gonna live a cursed, frustrated, insecure life. You cannot put your trust in men ultimately or the systems of this world. But then God makes this promise. He says, if you put your trust in me, you'll be blessed. In fact, you'll be like a tree planted by a river. And listen, a tree planted by a river doesn't worry about water. It has a perpetual source. It doesn't worry about rain. It doesn't worry about every cloud coming across, whether it's gonna drop rain or not. A tree planted next to water 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, that tree has water, and so it doesn't worry when heat comes. It doesn't worry in a year of drought. It doesn't cease from yielding fruit. And God says, if you put your trust in people, you're gonna be cursed and you're gonna wither up. But if you put your trust in me, you're like a tree planted next to water. You're not gonna be fearful when other people are fearful, and you will not stop bearing fruit, even in difficult times. And this is a good promise. But listen, at the very end of the promise, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And who can know it? And then he says, I test your mind and I test your heart. And listen, God doesn't tempt us ever, but he tests us. And he doesn't test us so he can find out anything, because he knows everything. He tests us so we can find out things. And I believe of all the tests in life, money is the greatest test in life. I believe it. I believe the Bible documents that from Genesis to Revelation, the number one test of our hearts before God is the issue of money. So here's what I'm saying to us. Is it possible to live in profound financial certainty and security in the days that we're living in? Absolutely, if your trust is in God. Absolutely. But he'll test that trust. God will come to all of us in the area of money, and he will test our hearts to prove whether we really trust him in this area. So this morning, what I want to talk about are the three areas, the three tests of financial trust. When God comes to our hearts and to our lives, to test us, to see if we're trusting in him financially. What does he do? What is he up to? Well, the first test is the test of purpose. God created wealth for a purpose. All wealth was created for a specific purpose. And this is the story now of Genesis, of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. And this is the Message Bible, Message translation that I'm reading from. And it says, Adam slept with Eve, his wife. She conceived and had Cain. She said, I've gotten a man with God's help. And she had another baby, Abel. Abel was a herdsman and Cain was a farmer. Time passed. Cain brought an offering to God from the produce of his farm. Abel also brought an offering, but from the firstborn animals of his herd, choice cuts of meat. God liked Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering didn't get his approval. Cain lost his temper and went into a sulk. God spoke to Cain, why this tantrum? Why this sulking? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you. You've got to master it. Cain had words with his brother. They were out in the field. Cain came at Abel, his brother, and killed him. There were only four people on the earth at that time, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, their children. No church, no government, nothing like that. And it is inferred in this text, we infer from this text, that God had commanded them to bring offerings. He had created wealth. They didn't have money, but they had wealth. And so God commanded them from their wealth to bring offerings to the Lord. And so Cain and Abel brought offerings. He was testing their heart to see, are you going to use the wealth I've given you for the purpose that I've given it to you? And so Abel comes and brings the very best that he has, and God blessed it. Cain came and just brought an offering. It was not his best, and God would not bless it, and Cain became extremely angry at God and his brother and killed his brother. This was a test. From the very beginning of the Bible till the very end of the Bible, you'll see here how God tests people with money and how money evokes emotion like nothing else. And I'll say this now, because I've been preaching on the issue of money for 29 years. When you talk about money, there's a different spirit than when you talk about anything else. There's more tension and even anger when you talk about money, because this is something that hits at the raw nerve of our very existence every single day. We have to have money. It is an essential. It's something that we want more of. It's something that is connected to a lot of our dreams and fears and desires and things like that. And when God comes and begins to test us in the area of money, it evokes emotion to the point where Cain killed his brother. And God came to Cain and said, Cain, why are you sulking? Why are you pouting like this? And he said this to Cain, you better be careful, because the devil's using this as an opportunity to pounce on you, but you have to master him. In all of our lives, God is going to test our hearts in the area of money, and the devil's going to try to use the area of money to dominate us and to deceive us and to do his work in our lives. This is a big issue. So let me talk for just a minute about the purpose of wealth, the purpose of money. Every time that God gives us wealth, he gives it to us for three reasons. And the number one reason is to honor God. The number one reason, any time that God gives you money, and this is my money clip, any time that God gives you money, he first of all gives you money for the purpose of honoring him. This is Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Listen to that now. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. That's what Cain did not do, and that's what Abel did. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. The number one reason for wealth is to honor the Lord. Now this again is Malachi. This is God speaking in the first person. Israel's cursed in the book of Malachi. Israel's cursed, they're under a curse. And God is coming to cursed Israel, and he's telling them, here's why you're cursed, and here's how you can break the curse on your lives. This is God in the first person, Malachi chapter 1. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Now again, this is God in first person. And God says, you've been commanded to honor your fathers. And God says, well, I'm a father. You're supposed to honor your masters. God says, well, I'm a master. Let me ask you a question. Is God a good father? Is he a good master? God says, where's my honor? And he says, and you've dishonored me. And they said, how have we dishonored you? And he says, because when it comes time to bring an offering, you go out into your flock and you get the blind and you get the lame and you get the sick. Now listen to me for just a minute. When you have a genetic best, like in, you know, the 4-H or FFA, whatever, and you've got the genetic best, it's gonna win a prize, it's gonna make you a lot of money because everyone wants the genetic best. God commanded them, take your genetic best and kill it and give it to me. And Israel said, sorry, we can't do that. We can't do that. We're gonna give you the sick and the blind and the lame. And God says, you wanna know why you're under a curse? Because you don't honor me with your wealth. When it comes time to give to me, you give what's convenient and you give what's crummy. And you're not giving me your best. I am a father and I deserve honor. Listen to me, for the rest of your life, every dollar that God gives to you, number one is for the purpose of honoring God. It's the first purpose of all wealth. The second purpose of wealth is to further God's kingdom's purpose on the earth, is to build God's kingdom. Malachi 3 verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and try me now, says the Lord of hosts. The second purpose of all wealth is to help people. That's the bottom line. It's to minister to God's people, it's to reach the unreached. I believe that's primarily through, first and foremost, through the local church. That's the purpose of wealth. The third purpose of wealth is to bless and provide for us. Listen to what God says. Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there now may be food in my house and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So there were four people on the earth and God told them to bring him their best, an offering. He was testing their hearts to see if they had their faith in him. So here came Abel, and Abel brought his genetic best and honored God and gave to God's purposes. And God said to Abel, I bless you, Abel. And that means I'm gonna rebuke the devourer and I'm gonna open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you and you're gonna have everything that you need in life. Cain came and brought him a crummy offering and God just wouldn't recognize it. He wouldn't bless it. Now, all of us are in one of those two states. And God says this, if you honor me with your wealth, and if you build my kingdom, I'll rebuke the devourer for you, and I'll open the windows of heaven, and I'll pour out a blessing you can't receive. You test me now in this, God says. You test me. You test me. I will open the windows of heaven. And let me say, and when that happens, I've been honored, my kingdom has been built, and you've been blessed. All the purposes of wealth have been fulfilled. But what people do is we take wealth for our purposes, leave God's purposes behind, and God says, no, that's not the way it works. I'll curse that. And Cain came up and wouldn't honor God's purposes, and Abel walked up and would honor God's purposes, and it was a test. And God still tests us today to see if he can trust us with wealth. The second test financially that God puts us through. The first is purpose. Will we fulfill his purpose? The second is prophecy. Now this is the part of this message that I love, and this is the part of this message I couldn't wait to preach for months, and now I get to do it. Now I am so excited about this part of the message. Now, people have been coming up to me for years, and they're saying, Jimmy, what do you think is gonna happen to the economy? Now listen, I know. Now, I'm not saying I have a crystal ball that I know every little detail that's gonna happen in the economy, but God told us in his word exactly what would happen through all of eternity in the area of the economy. We're about to read three scriptures here, and I promise you will leave here this morning and you will absolutely know what's about to happen in the economy. And let me just say, it's good news. I'm gonna give you some good news this morning. And people come up, because of what's happening in the economy, I believe we're living in the end times. I believe we're looking at a one world economy coming into play, an electronic economy coming into play, and all those kinds of things. But people, the fear mongering that goes on anytime there's a financial problem, especially on the level that we have right now, there's this unbelievable fear mongering that goes on that says you better buy guns and food and move to Arkansas, you know? I tell people, don't buy guns, don't buy food, but go ahead and move to Arkansas. But Now, you know, it's just always this fear-mongering out there that, you know, people just in a panic of, what do I do? The times are bad. And people say, what do you think is going to happen? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You will leave here knowing exactly what's going to happen in the economy. This is Luke chapter 17. This is a prophecy from Jesus. And they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, what is it going to be like when you come again? Luke 17, verse 4. As the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, listen, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is being revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Jesus is describing the day of the rapture. The day of the rapture. When instantly about a billion people disappear from planet Earth, all the believers are taken out of the earth in one day. He said, listen to me. They said, when is the end going to come, Jesus? How will we know the end is coming? Jesus says, listen to me. Listen, it will be just like the days of Noah. Wickedness and immorality and violence were rampant on the earth. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness building a boat on dry ground and there had never been rain on the earth. And he is being mocked by his society as he's preaching righteousness. But as long as Noah was on the earth, God could not judge it. But on the day that Noah got on the boat and closed the door, judgment came. And Jesus said, it'll be just like that. As long as you're on this earth, as long as the righteous are on this earth, there will be buying, selling, marrying, giving in marriage, business as usual, just like Noah, just like the days of Lot. Remember Lot? The angels were going down to destroy Lot. They passed Abraham's house, and Abraham came out, and he knew his nephew Lot lived down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went out to the angels, and he said, if there's 100 righteous, will you not destroy it? And they said, if there's 100 righteous, we won't destroy it. If there are 50 righteous, will you not destroy it? And Abraham kept trying to talk the angels down because he knew he had family down there. The angels went in to Sodom and Gomorrah filled with rampant violence and immorality. And the angels went in there to take the righteous out because judgment couldn't come until the righteous left. Did you hear what I just got through saying? Judgment couldn't come in the days of Noah till Noah and his family had gone. Then they were taken out safely. Judgment couldn't come on Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot and his family were taken out. The angels came in. Lot's sons-in-law thought he was joking. It's a terrible time to get it wrong. And they were left there under judgment. Lot's wife was a worldly woman, and the angels grabbed Lot and his daughters and his wife by the hands, and they were dragging them literally out of Sodom and Gomorrah because judgment could not come until they were out of the city. And Lot's wife looked back because she just bought a new dishwasher and she hadn't got to use it. And I made that up. But she was in love with the world, and Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Don't fall in love with this world. This isn't your home. Heaven is your home. Amen. It's a pretty good place to be, but it's nothing compared to heaven. Remember Lot's wife. Listen, he said, it will be just like that, just like that. The day before, when the righteous were present, there was buying and selling and building and planting and marrying and giving in marriage. But the day after, there was judgment. As soon as Lot and his family got out, their judgment. Jesus said, just like the days of Noah, just like the days of Lot, I'm telling you, there is not a financial collapse coming until the day the rapture happens, and it'll happen on that day. Jesus described, how much better can you describe it than Jesus described it? It's gonna be business as usual, but in that day, one day, Noah got on the boat on one day, Lot left Sodom in one day, and in one day, it will be business as usual in a wicked world, but in that day, two people will be laying in bed, one will disappear because they know Jesus, the other will be left behind. Two people will be standing in a field, one will be taken, the other will be left behind. And Jesus says, now, the day after that will be a different day. The first age, financially, that Jesus tells us about is the age of grace. That's the age that we're living in. And I've got some good news for you this morning. We're living in the end times. Obviously, our economy is bumping and, you know, it's ebbing and flowing and all those things. The good news I've got for you is our God is in control and the economy will not collapse while the righteous are on this earth. So don't let people put you into fear by that. But, there's another age coming, and it's called the age of the Antichrist, and it is a different age. And I have no good news for you concerning this. As soon as the righteous leave the earth, as soon as the rapture takes place, and we're gone, there will be billions of people left behind, and Satan incarnate will take control of the earth and all the economy of the earth. And this is described in Revelation chapter 13. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's not the church. Those are people being saved during the tribulation. There will probably be hundreds of millions of people being saved during the tribulation period of time and probably tens of millions being martyred, because he has given authority over them during that time. It'll be the bloodiest time in human history. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except for one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. As soon as the rapture happens, the church is gone. The restrainer has left, according to 2 Thessalonians. The restrainer leaps when the rapture happens and the Antichrist is revealed. And this man comes as the savior of the earth. He's the Antichrist means two things. It means against Christ. It means instead of Christ. He's a false Christ. And people follow him because he has all the answers. But all the world economy is put into his control. And it says, unless you take a mark on your right hand or on your forehead, that you cannot buy or sell. Now, this is my 29th year of being senior pastor here at the church and preaching here at the church. 29 years. 29 years ago, listen, especially all you young people. 29 years ago, there were not cell phones. There were no fax machines. There were no computers. There were no cars. There were cars. I'm exaggerating now, but now listen. Okay, for those of you that are old enough, I'm telling, 29 years ago, there were no cell phones or fax machines or computers. There were no computers. We had hardwired telephones and we had typewriters and things like that. So when I preached this 20-something years ago, and I would stand up and say there's an Antichrist coming and he's going to be able to track financially every person on earth through a mark in their hand or their forehead, people would, you know, we just kind of look at each other and say, well, how would he do that? I mean, if you were in Timbuktu or, you know, so, I mean, how would he do that? Well, today we know exactly how he would do that, don't we? Because animals have chips implanted under them. And they can put the information, all your financial information on a chip the size of the head of a pin, all your medical information, everything about you, they can implant and put on your hand or on your forehead, and they can track you wherever you go. And every single thing you do for your entire life can be tracked. And if you don't have that electronic instrument on your hand or on your forehead, that chip, whatever it is, you can't buy or sell. Point of cell electronics can control everything that happens on the earth. And what could not have been done 20 years ago is present all over the earth right now. When this Antichrist gains control of the authority, or gains authority over all the earth, you won't be able to do business. If you're a business person, you won't be able to do business without swearing allegiance to him. And swearing allegiance to the Antichrist will mean renouncing God. That's why God says whoever takes the mark will drink of the full winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. This, we're living in good times. This is the age of grace. Until Jesus comes to rapture his church, this is good times. The day we leave, the bad times hit, and the Antichrist comes, and the economy and everyone is under his control. And he uses it demonically to destroy people's lives, and he'll kill millions and millions of people. Let me say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's why we preach the gospel, and that's why your family and friends all need to get saved. You don't want anybody you love living here during that time. And I'm not trying to put fear into you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I can stand here this morning with absolute authority, and I can tell you what's going to happen to the economy because the Bible tells us that. It's a test. Do you believe the Bible? I mean, do you believe what prophecy says? It says that the economy, there's going to be buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage until the rapture happens. And after that, there's going to be an Antichrist who controls the economy. But there's another age coming in the economy, and this is the best of all, and this is the age of eternity. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Heaven, the eternal age, is the best financial age of all. Because what we do here is consequential in heaven. Jesus says this, is Matthew 10:42. Listen to this. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. You know, did you know that every little bitty nice thing that you do is eternalized? You're going to meet it in heaven someday. Jesus says, I'm going to build a mansion for you in my Father's house, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with myself. Do you understand the Bible describes heaven? The New Jerusalem is a 12,000 square mile city. And then listen for just a minute. Let me read the scripture first. I want to describe it to you. 1 Corinthians 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You can't comprehend it. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. You can't comprehend heaven. The Bible in Revelation 23:22 describes heaven, the New Jerusalem, as a 12,000 square mile city, 12,000 miles wide, 12,000 miles long, and 12,000 miles high with 12 floors. I don't know how high the ceilings are in your house, but the ceilings in heaven are 1,000 miles high from one floor to the next floor is 1,000 miles. Wouldn't you like to live on the top floor? Wouldn't it be awesome? I want to live on any of them, I'll just tell you. But now listen. A 12,000 mile place, every floor is made of a jewel. The streets are transparent gold. There is no light because God is the light. The river of life runs through the middle of it. And everything we do on this earth, we end up meeting there. Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures here, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up your treasures there. When I think about heaven, you know, it's kind of hard to imagine. I think about exploring the universe. I honestly think we will. The universe is this just huge place. I think it's our eternal playground. I honestly do. I think it's like Star Trek, except there's no bad guys. We'll go where no man has gone before. Honestly, I think it's going to be the most fun thing in the world. I think about angels, and I get carnal a little bit when I think about heaven, because I want to get waited on a lot. I don't want to work anymore. And I want a lot of angels. And I'm going to really work them hard. And sometimes, you know, when I'm really doing something sacrificial, I think, you know, I want a couple of two or three really good angels out of this. But we live in the age of grace right now. And we're seeing birth pangs of a coming Antichrist and end times and all those things. And there's some bumps and ebbs and flows in the economy, but it's going to be okay till Jesus comes. And then it's not going to be okay for 7 years. It'll be hell on earth. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be anyone you know to be here. But we're going to be in heaven, and it's going to be perfect. See, when God comes to test our hearts, in the area of finances, there's the purpose test where God comes and says, can I trust you with money? If I give you more, will you honor me with it? Or are you going to use it for your own purposes? And then secondly, when God tests our hearts related to money, he comes and says, do you believe my word? You believe what my word says? Are you believing the lies of the devil that there are no bad times coming? Or do you believe the lies of men that says you have to live in fear and you can't trust me? Do you believe what my word has to say? Because it's a test. And let me close with this one, because this one's just very short. Third test is the test of priority. Who comes first, God or money? Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Something has to come first, and if you serve money, you will not serve God. Matthew 6:31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's just an issue of priority. And Jesus says, seek God first. Don't ever let money take God's place. The hope of money, the dream of money, the drive for money, whatever it is, keep God first. And Jesus said, all these things will be added to you and you'll be blessed. You'll be a blessed person. So here's what I'm saying to us this morning. Our God is on his throne in heaven, and he's not upset, and he's not having any problems this morning. And he controls all the wealth of the world, and we're his people. And if we trust in him, we can live securely. But he'll test whether we trust him. He'll test the purpose of money in our lives. He'll test whether we believe what the Bible has to say. And he'll test whether he's first or not. And sometimes we pass and sometimes we fail, but he's a forgiving God. But the issue is, do we really trust him?
Thank you for listening. This is the conclusion of the series by Jimmy Evans. For more information or additional resources by Jimmy Evans, visit the Marriage Today website at marriagetoday.com.